Good morning, dear friends. It's good to be with you again. This morning, we're continuing the story of Abraham and Sarah, and we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 18. And if you recall from last week, when God crafts his covenant with Abraham, he blesses him and his descendants with four gifts: new names, new land, new genetic descendants, and a new and ever-generating covenant with God himself. Again, he blesses him with four gifts: new names, new land, new genetic descendants, and a new and ever-generating covenant with God himself. Last week, I mentioned that one of the signs of my own marriage covenant with my beloved Sandy is the gold wedding band that I've worn on my left ring finger for the past 38 years. It's never left my finger in all that time, and it's been a constant and a visible reminder that she was foolish enough to actually say yes to me. And in a wondrously timed bit of follow-up, just this past week, we received a registered package in the post concerning some personal effects from my own parents after their passing into glory 2 years ago. And when I opened the package, one of the items bequeathed to me was my own beloved dad's gold wedding band. It's an almost identical twin to my own. And when I slipped it on to my right ring finger, it fit perfectly without needing resizing at all. Apparently, I am just like my own dad, even down to our finger size. And so now, I bear the covenant seal of my own already 38-year marriage with Sandy and my dad's delightful 72 years of marriage with my mom. I now wear 110 years of covenant on my own body. Back to Genesis chapter 17. Last week, we discovered the sign, the seal of God's covenant with Abraham and his household: circumcision. Yes, it's odd, it's unexpected, and it's vulnerable and even a little cringeworthy. And yet, it's a graphic and constant reminder that our vulnerability is precisely where God best demonstrates his protection and blessing. You know, one of the unfortunate restrictions of our now over year-long struggle with COVID isn't just the physical distancing, but also the hindering of immediacy in our emotional and social engagement. We all feel it in different ways, some more acutely than others. But for us preacher types, teachers, lecturers, there's a special sort of disconnectedness while we engage with others only in a virtual sense. For the past several months, Scott and I and others, perhaps you too, have felt a little handcuffed by the lack of feedback, including body language, yawns, and raised eyebrows. So it's a little like we're simply talking heads, recording speeches into the ether. Oh, dear friends, please understand that I am not at all complaining or shamelessly trolling for compliments, but I eagerly anticipate the day when we can be present to one another, to be engaged alongside one another. In the meantime, while we endure the birth pangs of whatever our new normal will eventually be, please, please do feel free to offer me whatever feedback, criticisms, or suggestions you may have, since I too need to learn and benefit from your perspective and wisdom. But all this said, I cannot wait to see you live in 3D again. Well, in the meantime, let's go. Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, If I have found favor in your eyes, Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered. Do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Will you pray with me? Father God, this is an ancient story, and we live in 2021, but somehow it rings true for us and not just as blank history. And so we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us and encourage and challenge us with this story of Abraham and Sarah, and that you would engage wholeheartedly in real time with us. We invite you, please. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All men. Tell me, why do we say all men when we conclude a prayer? I am reminded of just how life-altering our increasingly wired technological age has become. The story is told that after a mother concluded a spoken grace over an evening meal, one of her children asked, "What does all men mean?" Before either parent could respond, their 5-year-old chirped up, "It means send." If you want a title for this morning's message, a good workable one is Hospitality and the Impossible. Hospitality and the Impossible. Do you recall how old Abraham is at this point in the story? Is he a muscle-bound teenager flexing his assets? Or a buff, still active, middle-aged man clawing his way to maintain his male bravado? No, he's now definitely an old geezer, 99 years old, well past his former physical glory. In fact, several times through the saga we've been reading in Genesis, it is conspicuously noted several times that both Abraham and Sarah are well past it in terms of both physical prowess and reproductive possibility. And yet, watch Abraham in the first 8 verses of Genesis chapter 18. Verse 2, Abraham hurried. Verse 6, so Abraham hurried. Verse 7, Abraham ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf, and later his directive to his servant who hurried to prepare it. What's happening here? And more especially, why? After all, Abraham is now the patriarch of an entire clan. And even if he was excited about receiving his visitors, let's face it, old geezers don't generally run and hurry. More about this in a moment. I'm such a tease. Have you ever noticed that when God meets people in Scripture, it's not in a hermetically sealed, weirdly religious way? No. He meets real people in real places, in real tactile circumstances. And so, in today's passage, we read as Genesis chapter 18 opens that Abraham met his unexpected visitors, quote, in the heat of the day. Just for a moment, scan over other Godward encounters throughout Scripture, and especially when they happened. You remember that Pharisee Nicodemus in John's Gospel, chapter 3. He makes a clandestine appointment with Jesus in the dead of night, away from public view. Or the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She meets Jesus at the local well in the bright light of day when wise other folks are hunkered down at home to avoid the heat. And as we now approach the final days of Lent, and then Jesus' final, then victorious days, Jesus faces his accusers at his mock trial out of public view when under cover of night. And later, 3 days later, Mary Magdalene meets the unexpectedly risen Jesus when early in the morning, before other folks are even awake. And so today we observe Abraham meeting his unexpected visitors, quote, in the heat of the day. Why? We're not told in the passage overtly, but perhaps Abraham is already in resting and reflecting mode when he has learned over long experience that physical exertion during the heat of the day is both taxing and exhausting. And this is why Abraham's response to his unexpected visitors is especially noteworthy. You see, he doesn't tell them, "I'll be right with you after siesta time." Or, "I'm an old man and my doctor says," no. Upon recognizing the voice of Yahweh God, if not his accompanying visitors, Abraham bolts upright. He literally hits the ground running. Running. Think about how we ourselves use that simple word. It's certainly an action word. It's not primarily a reflective or artistic or even religious word. Consider for a moment the opening verses of Genesis chapter 18. What is Abraham running toward? What is Abraham running from? What or who is he running to help? What is he running to hear, to really hear? I love this part of Abraham's story. Verse 2 tells us that Abraham hurried, but I can't help but imagine that he scrambled and even scurried to meet his visitors without any practiced elderly pomp or decorum. But instead of puffing out his chest, we're told that he bowed low to the ground, a sign, physical sign of deep respect. Please note, this is Abraham's home turf. In just the previous chapter, we were told that Yahweh God himself covenanted to bless the land to him and his descendants. But now we see that Abraham knows in his guts who is really in charge. And so he scrambles to please his visitors. And in a wonderful bit of human delegating reality, yeah, it's certainly Abraham who does the running. Who is it that does the actual work of welcoming his visitors? He rushes into his tent and he pleads with his wife Sarah to bake some bread. And incidentally, please note that her task is not to prepare a small little appetizer, just a wee nosh, no. We're told in verse 6 that Abraham instructs her to make 3, quote, seahs of flour into bread. We moderns no longer use seahs to measure flour, so perhaps its modern equivalent might be helpful so we can really understand what's happening. 3 seahs is about 22 liters of flour. Or for some of us old timers, it's about 2/3 of a bushel. That's a lot of flour to knead and to bake into bread. And then Abraham runs to his field hand, selecting a prime calf for slaughter. But is it Abraham himself who butchers it and roasts it for his guests? No, it's his trained servant. Make no mistake, I don't think for one moment that Abraham had an inflated view of his role as host in mind, but rather that his entire household also had a vested interest in welcoming the visitors. And perhaps sometime in the days ahead, we can revisit how hospitality actually worked in that ancient Near East context, and especially how it works in the Bible. Trust me, it's a fascinating study. It offers a lot of insight about just what's happening in many biblical encounters, how food works in more than just nutritional ways, and how God echoing, befriending, is absolutely transformative for both individuals and communities. Back to Abraham. In verse 8, we find him bringing a really excellent meal to his visitors, and he honors them further by standing at the ready in the shade of a nearby tree, just in case they need anything. And while Abraham's guests are eating, verse 9 continues. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old. So there again, we have it again. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." Commercial break. Isn't this wonderful? This is not a stained glass window story. It's certainly not remotely religious. It's simply a real-time encounter with real people with real personalities. And just a wee bit of clarification that some English translations need when using that word Lord. When Sarah says, quote, "my Lord," lowercase, in verse 12, it's just a respectful way of referring to her husband, Abraham. But the Lord, uppercase in verse 13, is the name Yahweh used for Almighty God himself. Lord, Lord. Do you notice something odd in this rather short vignette? Although the Lord openly calls Sarah out on her laughter about the utter impossibility that at her advanced age she could bear a child. Oops, he heard me. You can see her face blush. But look, there is no sniff at all that she's being reprimanded by God. Just, "Yes, you did laugh." I get the clear impression, don't you, that Yahweh is priming Sarah to remember in the months ahead that she did laugh after her long season of impossibility. And then the impossible happens. Her baby Isaac arrives. And embedded in their conversation is the probing question that Yahweh asks Sarah: "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" This is the first ever mention of that question in the Bible, but it will certainly not be the last. In fact, when the angel Gabriel announces the coming of Jesus to the Virgin Mary, he says categorically and without any reservation, "Nothing is impossible for God." And the adult Jesus will continue to nudge his hearers on this very thing over and over and over. It's almost like a call and response. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" "Nothing is impossible for God," over and over, because apparently we're slow learners. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" "Nothing is impossible for God." Well, that's the story thus far, and Scott will pick it up next week. But what about us? In these 15 short verses in Genesis 18, we've seen an old man hurrying to be hospitable, and we've seen an old woman snorting with laughter about the impossibility of childbearing, presumably decades after the onset of menopause. But what about us? Instead of taking ourselves back almost 4,000 years to the time of Abraham and Sarah, let's bring their story into our present reality in 2021. Now, I don't want to presume that I have any direct message about what God wants to teach you individually or even us together, but perhaps we can consider two things: running and hoping. Running and hoping? Indulge me for a moment. Tell me, what kind of running is happening in your real life? Not aimless, frenetic activity, not anxious, heart-pounding fear, not frantic escapism. Although, let's be honest, one or all three of these might be your experience right now. No, instead, like Abraham, what are you running toward? In his case, it was running to please unexpected guests. But how about you? Are you running toward perhaps pursuing an academic degree, a romantic relationship, an honorable place in the community? Please be assured, these are all worthy goals to pursue, and they all put a kind of a fire under us to succeed. But it's still good to name these things so that we know where we're using our energy. Perhaps more probing, what are you running from? Shame from your past? The prospect of failure? Perhaps even a community or family who has shunned you? Guess what? Abraham gets you. After all, his own running away has been writ large in print for 4,000 years. But Yahweh God gets you too, and he beckons you with his embrace and not his cold shoulder. Third, and certainly related to the second, what are you running to hear? You know, I have a lot of voices in my life, in person, on Facebook, from lots of other sources, but like Abraham, I need to hear the voice of Yahweh God himself. Frankly, perhaps like you, some of my Facebook friends unwittingly feed me messages that are belittling or jangling or even toxic. Think of the politics online. Go figure, even my own sometimes unbalanced self-assessment, I tell myself lies. So I need to run to hear the voice of God, the lover of my soul. Am I? Are you? Are we together running to him to hear his wisdom? And fourth, who are you running to help? I know that in these taxing, fatiguing COVID times, you're already feeling stretched, perhaps to the breaking point. But just who could you run to help, even in a small practical way? A phone call, a note, a prepared and delivered meal. After all, today we find ourselves at the crossroads of Abraham's journey. He has already rescued his nephew Lot from his captors. He's now practicing hospitality to strangers. And soon, the story awaits, he will stand in the breach for those without a voice. How about you? How about us together? In what ways are we running toward, running from, running to hear, running to help? It's not a bad diagnostic, is it? To sort of position ourselves. How are we doing? But let's shift gears into hoping. And not just wistful, hand-wringing regret that you dropped the ball, that you failed the exam, that you torpedoed the relationship. No. Instead, let's learn from Sarah and her unexpected news from Yahweh God himself. Where? Right in front of her own tent, and not in some disconnected religious place. You see, we know this. Sarah's longing hopes for a child had been repeatedly dashed year after year after year, every month, until her Vitality dried up when normal childbearing years ceased. Sarah was reminded of her barrenness and even her shame in the community, in the household. Frankly, she was both mourned and belittled by others, often out of earshot, which is sometimes worse, isn't it? About her inability to simply do what was considered her primary function in the clan. Tell me, like Sarah, what are you hoping for? And perhaps more poignantly, what have you lost hope for? I'll give you a moment to reflect. Tell me, is anything too hard for the Lord? Be honest. In your real life, is there something that you just imagine must be too hard for the Lord? Hear the words of Yahweh God himself. Hear the voice of the rescuing Jesus. Hear the voice of the Holy Spirit within. Nothing, nothing, nothing is impossible with God. Can you imagine exchanging ironic, even bitter laughter for wholehearted, joyful laughter? What might be the Isaac surprise in your own life? Ah, let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, during this odd COVID season, as we continue to endure distancing safety protocols, and as we frantically scramble to maintain some measure of normalcy, we long to simply sit in your presence. We long to feel the stirrings of, what if? And could it be? Instead of just, what isn't? Father, both individually and as a congregation, help us to hope in you. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to imagine where you're taking us next, perhaps in a formerly impossible direction. We long to know, to really know your, don't be afraid, and even be surprised by laughter and joy. We ask all these things, not as a pipe dream, but as your promise of safe and reliable loving care. Why are we bold to ask these things? Because we pray in the name of Jesus, who loves us and gave himself for us. Amen. Send. Well, just who do we think we are, asking the King of the universe for any help at all as we face the week ahead? The Apostle Peter, Jesus' friend, reminds us in a letter he wrote to folks just like us. And what does he say? You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so, in the name of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, may God's mercy be in you and work through you in this week ahead. Amen. Amen. It's been good to be with you.